Once again, I count it a privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today. It is indeed with great joy that I do so in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, having full confidence in His ability to do as He wills in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and to accomplish fully His will and purpose. And that purpose is glorious in all of its aspects. That purpose is wondrous in its extent. That purpose is forever and eternal, and to be understood as such by all who come to be participants therein. And indeed, as we look about us and see creation in chaos, that we see, though especially with regards to men, that we look to He who is unchanging. He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is faithful in all that He has promised, and therefore to be looked to be trusted. And when you think, and indeed this we must be given to, we see death and dying all about us. And the question that each of us need to face, then what? And that then what is forever out there. And men have tried in every way they can with their platitudes and easy ideas of appeasing a holy God to soften that thought. And the result has been to deceive many, to look to themselves, to look to the ideas of men, to look any place but where we're bidden to look. And that is unto the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And for that, we look to the Word of God, inspired of the Holy Spirit, and declaring unto us the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that He came into the world to save sinners. And He, being God manifest in the flesh, cannot fail. And He has done all that He set out to do. And we simply await now the outcome. We await the final manifestation of Him in His glory. True believers are always looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do so not with horror, not with anticipation, and many must face the idea either of death or His coming in judgment in total and abject fear, for they have no hold. And yet we are bidden to fall upon His mercy, to look to Him, to simply trust Him, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to come unto God in faith, and it is a God-given faith. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Look to yourself. What do you have to offer? Will you offer your good works? He says they're rejected. Will you offer your good intentions? They have no substance. Would you offer up some merit in your life or in your thoughts or whatever else? And in terms of the scripture definitions, you'll find that you have absolutely none. And so, indeed, it is then that we have one place to look. And that is, as I said earlier, the Lamb of God, the one who went to the cross, suffered and died, so that those that believe on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that He died as a substitute. My sins, this glorious thought, the songwriter had it. My sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And as I am given to think in that direction, how sweet indeed, how precious indeed it is that I have one who has risen from the dead, claiming life from the dead, and has imparted to me that new nature, has imputed to my account his own righteousness, that he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so it is only on the merits of another that we are able to claim any right to appear in favorably in God's presence. And may the Lord enable you then to look to his mercy. Always. I do. I have known the Lord for lo these many years. I long to know him better. And throughout all this time, I have ever been conscious of the fact that I must have mercy. That is, God not giving to me what I deserve. And I function by grace. That is, God giving to me everything that is needed in order to satisfy his divine appointments. May the Lord enable you to look to him. I want to take you to a passage of scripture. It's a bit of a departure from our normal manner of preaching, but we're going to look to the Song of Solomon in the second chapter. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And there we're going to essentially seize upon just one particular expression and then endeavor to develop some thoughts and some things concerning that, that I would pray that would be of comfort to the believer, and then would let the unbeliever, all that you might listen and hear, of the delightful relationship that the Lord intends and that he has designed for his people. So I want to take you there. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8 of the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Here we read these words, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines and the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies." And I'm going to end the reading there. What beautiful poetic expression that we have here. Obviously, the thoughts are figurative. I don't know and can't say of Solomon that I believe that he had someone in particular in mind, and yet at the same time, as he writes in this very poetic, very beautiful, very loving language, the Spirit of God being his inspiration, that what he is dealing with is some of the deeper feelings that exist between the Lord and his people. It is that which not only we might enjoy, but indeed he pictures the Lord as being one who encourages or who himself participates in these things. Of course, redemption is always in view, and it is salvation and the salvation relationship that we have pictured to us here in this place. And so our topic is the relationship of our Lord with his people, and that being described as one of mutual possession and a source of delight to both. The text, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." So there's mutual ownership or a mutual claim to possession there. And I do this that we should be participants in the mutual delights of such a relationship as can only be known by his marvelous grace. We have a tendency, and in the Song of Solomon, while not leaving off the sovereignty of God, it brings us to the desired relationship between Christ and his people. The tendency in religion is to relate or to retreat and thus relate to it in a calculated and logical system of ordered and defined participation. Now, that's a bit complex the way I've said it, and I understand that it is. But let me put it in terms that this country boy understands it. And that is that we have a tendency, we've got certain patterns that we fall into, and we come to consider, well, this is the way that it needs to be done. This is the way that it ought to be done. And then departures from that are viewed as somehow or another incorrect, not to be accepted. And there are different thoughts that enter into man's mind. Man loves a system. He likes to get just everything just locked down. So don't complicate me with variations, or don't get me confused. And as I've heard people say, don't confuse me with the details. Well, I will deal in truth, and I will endeavor to bring those things to bear. But the thought here of a relationship that has to be outwardly structured or outwardly formed, outwardly obeyed in such a way as to just simply suit my needs, to have everything explained on the surface. And so outwardly, I can see, I can go to church, I can observe, I can do certain things. We can go in, we sing the hymns at a certain time, pray at a certain time, preach at a certain time, dismiss at a certain time, go home, and think ourselves to have been done with it. But the design of the Lord is that his relationship with his people should be experienced, and that experience treasured, that experience owned, that there be a sense of determined and of expressed affection. And this we would endeavor to do in all ways as we contemplate the fact that we're his. He claims us. He saves us. And all of these things have been done, and that it only, and gives himself unto us. And this is kind of what I want to explore in this message as we go along, that there is two things that are needed here. First of all, it takes the grace of God to bring us to the place where we can both understand and to experience what we have in Jesus Christ. It's not enough to just say, I'm saved. Or it's not enough to just simply say, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or I believe in God. I recently talked with a person and he expressed this. I believe there's a God. No, I believe that he is my God. There is a, not only the confession that he is God over me, when I say that, my God, he's the one who's in control. He is the one that rules. But he's also mine by a possession that he has given to me of himself. And so when I think in those terms, and then the reverse of that is, or actually the complement of that is, what fits together, is that I'm his. And so the fact is that it takes grace to bring us to that. And what it produces is a responsiveness in that which God does and that which he requires. Now, let me see if I can again put this in a little different perspective. And this grace and responsiveness says that, okay, God has provided for me, has shown me, and has revealed to me what is there. It is mine to respond to it. And even so, there is grace that just seems to overrule or does overrule. The Spirit empowers. We are enabled. We can both act and react in response to what God has done. And so one might say, well, part of it depends on God and part of it depends on me. No, it all depends on God. But we look to and understand that I am bidden to respond. Were it not for what he has done in me, there could be no response in me. I wouldn't want it. This is what we find in the world today. We preach the gospel to people, even as Jesus did in his day. They hated him for it. They didn't want it. That's not the kind of life I want to live, they would say. They would prefer trusting in their own righteousness, in their own merits, and thus to deal in those terms. So grace shows us a voluntary participation by God in salvation. Now, not just that he saves, but that he also is interacting with those that he saves. And it gives us a voluntary response in love to him. There's a secular song that says, "You made me love you. I didn't want to do it." And I don't remember all about it, but that line of something I've heard many years in the past comes to my mind. And so it's not the idea that God made me love him, but he placed within me that which was compatible with him. He brought me to that place, and by his mercy, by his grace, I have been enabled, I have been encouraged, and I have been led. And now when I say that I love him, it is not that I'm saying it because I have to, not even because I ought to, but because I love him. And he would express himself in that way as well. There was no reason given why he should love Israel. He just said, "I loved you because I loved you." And his love is eternal. We have no explanation for it. You won't find a reason in Scripture describing why he loves his people. And yet he speaks of and relates to us of an everlasting love. And that, again, please don't generalize this. That is a very dangerous thing to do, because then you cheapen the love of God. It is specific, it is particular, and it is realized on those to whom it is pointed. And so, as we look at this then, we would then reflect in these ways as to how do I respond, how does he respond, and how is this interaction taking place. We'll never explore the depths of it. It will always be a mystery. It will be a glorious mystery. It will be a joyous mystery. It will be that in which we will be ever discovering and ever increasing in the realization of it. But even now, we may experience, we may enjoy, and we do enjoy our love for God, his love for me. And so how precious indeed it is. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, we would first think of choice and grace. And so the statement is made here. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Who chose who? Well, we know who makes the choice initially. But the fact is, we read other places in this passage of Scripture For example, in chapter 6, verse 3, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. I am my beloved, and his desire is toward me. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. We see it in a couple of places there throughout the book, that expression of possessions. I am. I belong to him. It is important here that we consider the speaker and the writer. And as we look upon it, we think of us as individuals, the relationship that I had to him. Of course, the way this is characterized in the book is of the bride and the bridegroom, or as the one, the beloved, the spouse, and the husband. We see them characterized in that way. Sometimes it's a little difficult even to sort out who is the speaker at a particular time. But it is important. So whether indeed he is speaking to us and we are understanding this as an individual, or as we look upon the redeemed of the Lord in any way we consider. And so the relationship of individuals to what is written here goes without saying. And even as we look upon it as being one among perhaps many, whether as in the local church, that expression quite often comes about as we jointly express the love that we have to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God our Father. And as we look as well to the realization and preach the love of God for us as a body. And so what a precious situation we have here. And so the thought that we might imitate such a relationship is explained in that which is first with God and that which is first with us. He ordained all first, and we experience in the order here. In other words, the first thing that I realize is that my beloved is mine. And then as I see him, as I am coming to realize that, my love is expressed for him, I realize that I'm his. And then all of the things that have come about to make that so become so wonderfully precious to me. That the work of redemption and all that has happened in bringing me into that precious way of life. And so thus faith addresses the revelation of Christ to us and in us, and thus we are constrained to a voluntary surrender. Seems to conflict, but only if we omit the love to Christ. If we take love out of it, the idea of a voluntary surrender, that's, you know, somehow or another it sounds like conflict, but it's not. This is that which we delightfully do. Surrender unto the love of God. Yield ourselves fully unto being loved of God. Jude wrote, keep yourself in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how the relationship comes to pass, and here I have relied on many of the comments of John Gill, commentator from back in the late 1700s, early 1800s, but that we love him very definitely because he first loved us. That is stated to us in 1 John. And so he is ours. And that thought is deeper than a mere figure. And it entails both faith and love. And so he is ours. How is he mine? How does that come about? Well, first of all, he's the gift of the Father to us. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Of course, you'll recognize that as the words to the woman at the well. He is ours, And we think in terms of the gift of himself as the sacrifice for our sins. Listen to his words in John 10. Greater love hath no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. He is ours by virtue of espousal, that is personal commitment. We see this sweetly expressed in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 54, where he says, "For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called." And thus shows that he has joined himself to us in that precious way. We're his in the relationship wherein his love is expressed. And that is by the gift of the Father. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And again, by purchase, we are bought with a price. How precious indeed this is. We're his by conquest. He's defeated the things in us that would oppose, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And so it is by voluntary surrender. I am his. And so the experienced relationship by our possession and delight of him. And we have him, his omnipresence to be with us, his omniscience to know us and to attend to our every need, his omnipotence to protect us, his power and to put down all enemies. All of his perfections are engaged for us, and that he has his person in us as the hope of glory, his blood to cleanse us, his spirit to sanctify us. We are his. We're not our own, but we're given over and delightfully surrendered, chosen and called to serve him, but in union with him, spiritually as joined to the Lord, more than a kindred spirit, like but even more than husband and wife, a vital union as the vine and the branches, mysterious as that which is without controversy. And then he went on to talk about, I speak concerning Christ and the church. It is a union eternal in heaven. It is a mutual delight. He feeds among the lilies so as to observe and to take pleasure in what he sees as the relationship, and his people are developed by his grace and by his mercy. Oh, the tender love of God, his people for him and him for his people. Oh, my friend, apart from this love, you have no hope. And it is in the mercy of God that this is the relationship we are brought into in salvation. Fall upon his mercy just now. This is my prayer for you.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We of the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We are grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
In thy sunshine's blaze its day, may brighter and from the ground there blossoms life that shall